But let's read together Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, looking part of it tonight and then another part of it on Sunday, God willing. Matthew 27, and we're reading from verse 32 down to verse 44. Verse 32 then, as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, they parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head this accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand, and the other on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple, and buildest it in 3 days, save yourself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Amen. And we know that God would bless his word to all our hearts. Calvary and the story of Calvary. As Jonathan has already said, it's the greatest story ever told. When you read through the Bible, there's so many places mentioned. And yet, Calvary is the one that stands out from all of the others as a very special place. Calvary, it is really the focal point from Genesis to Revelation. It was the climax of the life and work of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, born to die, as the old carol says. He was born to die. He was born to go to Calvary. And someone has said Calvary is where we see man at his worst and God at his best. Calvary, where we come with our sorrow and our sin, and we leave with joy. Calvary, where the Son of Man died, that the sons of men might live. Calvary, where we come in our darkness, and we receive his light. Calvary, where we hear the greatest story ever told. And yet Calvary was a gruesome place. Calvary was the place of execution. Calvary was the place that those who went there never came away from alive. It was a very public place. And here we're thinking about the Lord Jesus, the one who created the world all around us, even by just the power of his word. And now we have him publicly disgraced, publicly humiliated as he's nailed to a cross and held up to die for you and for me. And I want you to notice three things as we look at those verses together. First of all, the startled Simon. The start of Simon, verse 32, and as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, him they compelled to bear his cross. Simon had come to Jerusalem, but he had never planned to be a part of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I'm sure Simon was both horrified and surprised that he was going to have any part to play in this horrendous event as it unfolded before Simon's eyes. Simon wasn't a volunteer in this. Simon wasn't a willing participant in this. Simon was, as it were, snatched out of the crowd by a soldier and forced into carrying the cross of Christ, compelled to take part in this obscene event as they took the life of the Lord Jesus. And he was startled as he was snatched out of the crowd and forced into carrying the cross of Christ. Simon was made to do it. Do you know, I wonder, as you grew up, were you made to go to Sunday school? Were you made to go to church? You know, it was no bad thing that Simon, thank God for the soldier who compelled Simon to be a part of this, because it is believed that Simon came to know Christ as his Savior, being involved in this event. And I wonder, as you think back in your life, you were made to go to church. You were made to go to Sunday school. You were made to go to mission services or whatever. And you know, thank God tonight for people who made you go. Today it's different, isn't it? Today we ask our children, would you like to go, Lord? Would you want to go, son? But we weren't asked that when we were growing up. We were made, we were told, you're going to Sunday school, you're going to Bible class, you're going to church, whether you like it or you don't like it, you're going. And it was no bad thing, was it, that we were made to go? Because whenever we were made to go, we were brought into the position where we were hearing the stories of the Bible. There's many children today don't know the stories of the Bible because they're not made to go to Sunday school. And whenever we were made to go to church, yeah, we might have went there and not too happy or pleased with our parents or whatever, but yet when we were there, we were in the place where God could speak to us. We were in the place where we were being brought face to face with Jesus Christ, and that was no bad thing, and can never be a bad thing, can it? I'm sure maybe during the course of the mission, there will be people who don't really want to be here, but they'll come here. I don't know whether you want to really be here tonight or not. I hope you do. But I'm sure that during the course of the fortnight, there'll be people who will come because they're coming to please their wife, or they're coming to please their husband, or they're coming to please the minister, or they're coming to please you. But I wonder, as you invite people to come, do you invite them with an urgency to come? Do you invite them nearly insisting that they come? Because whenever you think about it, if you knew that a member of your family was seriously ill, you would insist that they go to the hospital. You would take them to accident and emergency. You would take them to the doctor. You would insist that they go. This fortnight, we're talking about things that are far more serious even than illnesses that people might have and might need to be treated and dealt with. We're talking about people's eternal destiny. We're talking about people's eternal salvation. We're talking about the difference between people going to a lost eternity to face up to the torture and torment of that place, and them being able to enter into heaven and enjoy the pleasures of the Lord forevermore. That's what we're talking about. And therefore, when you're going to invite people and encourage people to come to the mission, do you see that sense of urgency and that sense of importance that those people should come? And you invite them, but invite them from the position of nearly insisting that they come. Making them come. Bringing them into the place where they will be faced with the realities of Christ, bringing them into the place where they'll be faced with the claims of Christ in their life. And it's the most important thing that they will ever hear. And it's the most important decision that they will ever make. But do we as believers sense that when we go with our invitation leaflet? When we talk to members of your family still unsaved, friends and neighbours, farmers or work colleagues? Whenever we were made go to Sunday school, yeah, we learnt the Bible verses, didn't we? I know that I minister to people now, and it is Bible verses or hymns that they learnt as a child in Sunday school that the Holy Spirit is able to bring back into their life when they find themselves in hospital, or they find themselves with a bereavement, or they find themselves facing some tragic circumstances of life. It's the things that were put into them when they were made go to Sunday school that now comes back to them. Mark says in Mark 15, and they compel one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by. They compelled him to bear the cross. Thank God they did. Is there anybody that you feel that you could compel to come into the services? We've only got a week left. There's only, whatever, 7 meetings left. Soon be passed. Mission will be in eternity. Those members of your family, will they have been here? Second thing I want you to notice is the stony-hearted soldiers. The stony-hearted soldiers. The soldiers, they had just nailed Christ to the cross, and they knew that the actions that they had just been a part of were causing huge pain and agony and suffering, and yet they were absolutely unmoved and untouched by the suffering that they had caused. Why? Because it was just their job. It was another day at work. And while Jesus was hanging in agony, it says, verse 35 and 36, the soldiers were, it says, and they parted his garments, casting lots. So whilst Jesus hung on the cross in agony, these soldiers would have been using coarse language, as soldiers sometimes do. I'm sure inappropriate jokes were being told, and they were absolutely cold towards the suffering that they were putting Christ through, and thinking only in terms of what could they get that belonged to Jesus that they could take back home as a trophy of the event that had taken place at Calvary that day. This was all routine stuff to these soldiers. They'd seen it all before, many, many times, and so they were stony-hearted. And they were hard-hearted. They heard all the cries and the laments of those before them that were dying in agony. And it didn't fizz on them. Do you know there's people who are so stony-hearted towards the Jesus of Calvary, aren't they? I mean, you've met them, I'm sure. In your lifetime, I'm sure you met them even when you went round with your invitations to the mission. We were round inviting people to our harvest a wee while ago. We were round to the 2,000 houses. And some of the people were stony, hearted and cold. They just weren't interested. They just didn't want to know. And again, there are people in the Protestant community. And yes, whilst they pride themselves on being a Protestant, yet their hearts are cool, and their hearts are hard towards the Christ of Calvary. And it may well be that over the years they have been in and out of gospel meetings, they dipped in and out of church or whatever. And yet when they heard the gospel message the first time, yet their heart felt stirred about it. They were moved by it. But then the more they heard of it over the years, now tonight finds them cold and careless and indifferent towards the Christ of Calvary. And they can listen to what happened to Christ. It never doesn't stir them. It doesn't move them anymore. How we need the reality of the hymn that's in your book that says, Lord, make Calvary real to me. Maybe you're here tonight. Maybe you're hardened towards the Christ of Calvary. Maybe you, I remember a man in a church in Londonderry. He said of a gospel, after a gospel meeting one night, somebody said to him, what do you think about that? What did you think about what the preacher said tonight? And he said, you know, I'm strong enough, I'm tough enough, he said, I can take anything a preacher wants to throw at me. And he was boasting that he, it didn't move him. It didn't stir him when he heard about his need of a Savior. When he heard about the offer of salvation, wasn't moved, wasn't stirred. Why? Because he had heard it so often. It becomes stony hearted and hard. There are so many stony hearted, hard people around these days when it comes to Jesus. I wonder if you're not saved yet tonight. Why are you not saved? Is it that when you think of yourself, you can go into a gospel meeting and not be stirred anymore? You can hear about Christ and Calvary, and it doesn't move you anymore. And it used to be that you were troubled when you heard about your need of a Savior. And it used to be you were troubled whenever you heard about the claims of Christ upon your life. But now you can go in and you can go out, and it doesn't touch anymore. Ulster is full of stony-hearted, hard-hearted people. And we need to pray, those of us who know and love the Lord, we need to be praying, don't we, in these days, that God would come and move by His Spirit to soften the hearts of men and women and young people. That Calvary will become real to them. The hymn says, show me the cross of Calvary. Open my ears to thy plea. Father, forgive them. Can it be, Lord? Make it real to me. Low at the cross of Calvary, bowed is my heart as I see grace that can save eternally. Lord, make it real to me. Oh, today, that maybe you're here, and maybe God needs to make Calvary real to you. You need to see Christ dying in your place, dying for your sin. It's not just a great story in the Bible. Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary because of you and because of me. And the hymn says, Lord, make it real. And we need to be praying that God would make it real this fortnight as unbelievers come in and out of the meetings. They'll maybe only be here one night. We need to be praying that God would make Calvary real, that they would see it, that they would be able to grasp it, that they would be able to understand it. Last thing I want you to notice is the suffering Savior. The suffering Savior. In Jesus' day, it was said that to be crucified was to die 1,000 deaths. And crucifixion, apart from anything to do with Jesus Christ, was described as agony beyond description. And Isaiah tells us of Jesus in Isaiah 53 that he was stricken by God, that he was smitten by him and afflicted, and he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities. He was crushed, and he was pierced, and he was stricken, and he was smitten, and he was afflicted. And Isaiah tells us in 52 verse 14, his visage was so marred more than that of any man, and his form more than the sons of men. In other words, Jesus was beaten beyond recognition as a man. I'm sure you remember, I never forgot it, the two soldiers that drove into the funeral, the IRA funeral in Belfast, and we saw the crowd gathered round their car. We saw the man with a wheel brace on the roof smashing, trying to smash the windscreen to get in at the two soldiers. And then we saw the two soldiers being pulled out of the car and got the car opened up. They pulled the two men out of the car and they took them away and they beat them and then they murdered them. And the newspapers were telling the photographers that had gone to the scene saw how badly beaten those two men were. We saw that on our television screens, and I know I never forgot it. But the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ was beaten beyond recognition as a man. And as he hung in that excruciating pain on Calvary, not just the human pain, not just the physical pain, but he cries out in agony from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The hymn says, how great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away. Jesus was scourged till his skin was ripped off his back and the blood running from his open wounds down his legs, down his feet and onto the ground. He was beaten so that when you looked at him, you couldn't have recognized him. He was so disfigured. They drove large nails through his hands and through his feet. They hung him up on the cross. And as he tried to breathe and lift himself up to breathe, the nails tore into his flesh all the more. Add to that the abuse that he was taking from the soldiers and from the religious leaders and from the crowd around him. They were delighted to see him suffer. They were thrilled to see him wince in agony. They were getting great satisfaction from knowing that he was dying the death of 1,000 deaths. And as that was happening to him, they poured upon him the mockery and ridicule. Just so as they could make it as bad as it could possibly be for him. I remember reading a story about a preacher who was working very late into the wee hours of the morning on his sermon. And he fell asleep at his desk. And when he fell asleep, he dreamt about Calvary. And in his dream about Calvary, he dreamt that he was there. And his dream was very vivid. And he felt that he was there and he saw the sights and he heard the sounds and he smelt the smells of Calvary. And it was all very real to him. And he felt that he was there watching the soldier as the soldier put the nails through the hands and the feet of Jesus. And he looked at Jesus in his dream. He was only feet away. And every time the hammer came down, Jesus winced in agony. And he said that in his dream he was crying out, stop it! Stop it! But the soldier just hammered on at the nails. And he said in his dream, he made forward then for the soldier. And he grasped the soldier by the shoulder. And he spun him round because he wanted to look into his face. And when he looked into the face of the soldier, he realized it was him. It was him. My friend, you're the face of the soldier that scourged Jesus till you ripped the flesh out of his back. You're the face of the soldier that drove the nails through the hands and the feet of Jesus as his body shuddered with every blow. You're the face of the religious leaders that mocked him and ridiculed him as he died. You're the face of the crowd that abused him. My friend, you're the face of the one that killed Jesus Christ. Now we're getting real, aren't we? Bible said he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are us. And Calvary becomes real whenever you're able to put yourself in that place and realize it was you, it was me that did that to Jesus. How does that make you feel? If you're saved tonight, well, it makes us feel all the more grateful, doesn't it, for what Christ has done for us. That he should even want to forgive us after we have been guilty of doing that to him. If you're not saved tonight, then will you see yourself in that whole episode? In that whole event? See, you can't stand back and say, I wasn't there and I didn't do it. You did do it. It was your sin and my sin that did that. And you can't wash your hands like Pilate. Say, I never. You did. And yet, that same Jesus that you put to death comes to new buildings this week to say to you, I love you. I died for you. And I want to save you. And what will you say? My friend, Jesus Christ gave up heaven. Jesus Christ gave up everything that was his by right in glory. He came to this earth. He let people treat him in the way that they did. All because of you. And all because of me. It's time to come to him, isn't it? As Joanne was singing about. If you haven't trusted him as your Savior before tonight, isn't it time to come to him now? As you realize just all that you put him through and he went through for you. He's the only Savior. He's the only one that can take your sin and remove it as far as the east is from the west. He's the only one that can take your sin and plunge it into the sea of his forgetfulness, never to remember it against you again. And if you won't come to Calvary, and if you won't come to the Christ of Calvary, then your sin just continues to add and add and add and build up and build up and build up against you, so that one day you stand before Christ at the judgment seat and every sin will damn you to a lost eternity in hell. And if you're going to escape that, how shall we escape if we neglect such great salvation? If Have you been neglecting Calvary? People do neglect Calvary. People stumble at Calvary. People sneer at Calvary. But if you're ever going to be saved, you've got to make your way to Calvary. Because there Christ did it all. There Christ paid it all. There Christ accomplished for you what you'd never accomplish for yourself. Salvation full and free. Paid for. In blood. By Christ. Oh, that the Lord would make Calvary real. If you're a believer, that he will make Calvary real so that you'll get a fresh touch of the Savior again upon your life, and the fire of the gospel, as it were, in your belly again. That you'll get a real sense, that you'll get a real sense of the lostness of people all around you. That you'll love the Lord more than you've ever loved him before. That you'll commit your life to him more than you've ever done before. That as you realize all that that Jesus has done for you at Calvary, you'll give yourself fully to him and fully to the work of Christ, if you're here or whatever church you belong to. Encouraging your pastor, supporting your pastor, praying for him and his family, standing with him. Going out there into the community all around you, confident of the one that you will present, the Christ of Calvary. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for what we've shared together tonight. Thank you for Joanne and her ministry. Thank you for the lovely hymns that we've been singing. And thank you for your word to us. Lord, we pray that you'll help us as we seek to go out and, Lord, encourage people to come so that they can come face to face with Christ. Father God, we pray that you would help us, that Calvary would become real again. That we might realize afresh, if we're saved, just how much it cost you. So, Lord, as a believer, that we will give ourselves fully to you again, in a fresh way, in a new way, in a fuller way than ever we've done before. And if there is anybody here tonight that's still not saved, Lord, we pray that you'll make Calvary real to them, and that this might be the night, as Joanne sang, that they would come to you. So bless your truth, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.